less than 2 minutes later, as I was going, here comes a tree right down in front of us. I slammed on the brakes and fortunately didn't hit us on top of us, but we were close enough that it came down on the hood. So if you see some scratches and dents on the hood, it doesn't look quite the same as it did, but we are very thankful for God's protection. We were able to continue on home, a little bit jumpy, I guess I would say, as I observed all the leaves blowing and everything. But thank you for your prayers. God does answer prayer. Continue to pray. As we pray for one another, I believe God will indeed intervene on our behalf. And many times we may not know what all he spares us from, but once in a while he gives us just a glimpse to let us know that yes, he is still in charge and in control. I'm going to ask a question tonight to begin the message, and this is not a trick question, and I welcome some feedback from you just to hear your perspective. And the question is this: what is tomorrow? What is tomorrow? Like I said, it's not a trick question. Friday, yes. That's one thing I had written down. The day after today. We must think alike. Yeah, that's very good. Very good. Something that never comes. Okay, yes. Yeah. Anyone else?
It's always said that more never comes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anybody have a birthday tomorrow? Or an anniversary? I tried to look through the directory. I didn't see any, but I may have missed some. Tomorrow is day 311, I think, of 2025. Tomorrow is November 7. Tomorrow could be the someday that you've been waiting for. We just never know. Someone has said that tomorrow is a mystical land where 99% of all human productivity, motivation, and achievement is stored. And maybe you can agree with me on this one. Tomorrow is the best day to start a diet. Not today, right? Sometimes we look forward to tomorrow. If you're a hunter, the night before hunting season or the day before hunting season, boy, you just, everything's excited. You're looking forward to that first day of hunting season, going out and being in the woods and hopefully finding a deer to shoot. January 15, 1993 was a day that I was really looking forward to tomorrow. It was the day before our wedding. January 16 is when we got married in 1993. But there's other days that we really don't look forward to tomorrow. Maybe we dread it, depending what's happening. Anybody have a dentist appointment tomorrow that you're really looking forward to? I don't. On the farm, when we were still milking cows, we have a tie stall barn. And one of the days that was the most dreaded day on our farm, maybe not on your farm, was whitewash day. And we would get a postcard in the mail, "I will be at your farm on such and such a date." And oh, we dreaded that day. It was nice when it was done. Everything looked clean and white and fresh. But there was a lot of work going into whitewash day. Tomorrow is a word we use often and we're familiar with. And I think sometimes that we do well to think about what the Bible says about tomorrow. And as I looked into what the Bible says about tomorrow, I'm not going to cover everything that the Bible tells us about tomorrow, but I want to consider tomorrow in a couple of different ways. This evening, I want to look at six things that the Bible tells us about tomorrow. And I believe each one of these things should cause us to think very seriously about tomorrow. I want to begin in the Old Testament. And we'll look at several different portions of Scripture, but I want to start in Exodus 8. So you can turn there in your Bibles. In Exodus 8, we find ourselves right at the beginning of the time whenever Moses was going before Pharaoh, God had called Moses to go and lead his people out of Egypt. They had been slaves in Egypt for many years. And so as Aaron and Moses go before Pharaoh, we see, first of all here, the interaction that they have. And follow along as I read in Exodus 8, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, "Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants." And the Lord spake unto Moses, "Say unto Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt." And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord." And Moses said unto Pharaoh, "Glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they remain in the river only?" And Pharaoh said, "Tomorrow." And he said, Moses said, "Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy houses and from thy servants and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only." In an effort to get Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, God sent a plague of frogs that would cover the entire land. Not only that, but these frogs would get into their homes, into their houses, into their servants' houses, into their bedrooms, on their beds, on them, on the people themselves, and everywhere that they made food too. And if Aaron didn't bring forth enough frogs with his stretching out his hand over the waters of Egypt, Pharaoh's magicians got even more frogs to come. So you can just imagine the plague was compounded. I can't imagine what that must have been like. Frogs so numerous, you couldn't walk without squishing them. You couldn't sit down or move around without moving them out of your way. Imagine you're sitting down in the morning to eat your bowl of Fruit Loops, and on your first spoonful, there's a frog. I think I'd skip breakfast, maybe, or at least have toast or something different. I can't imagine. And finally, Pharaoh had enough, and he calls Moses to him, and he says, "Okay, take away the frogs." Interestingly enough, his magicians could bring more frogs, but they couldn't get rid of the frogs that were there. But he says, "I've had enough. Get rid of the frogs. I'll let you take these people and go and worship." And so Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, "All right, you want the frogs to go. Tell me when you want them to leave, and we'll make it happen." We, meaning God primarily, not Moses. But God, Moses would intervene and intercede on behalf of Pharaoh. Now, I don't know how you would answer that question, but if I was sick of frogs and I had a spoonful of frog in my Fruit Loops and in my bed and everywhere that I traveled and went, I think I would say, "Well, Moses, the sooner the better. Get them out of here immediately. Yesterday wouldn't be too soon." But Pharaoh responds, "How? Wait till tomorrow." Whatever. Why tomorrow? Did he enjoy sleeping in the midst of frogs that much that he wanted them with him another night? Why not right away? I think most of us, if we are faced or dealing in the middle of something that's a trial or suffering, we want immediate relief, don't we? Perhaps Pharaoh thought that if he gave Moses a little bit of time, the frogs would disappear on their own. Maybe by this evening, Pharaoh thought, they will be gone. And then he wouldn't need to acknowledge God's hand in it. Or maybe he didn't believe that Moses could get rid of them so quickly, so he gave him time. He gave him a little more time. I don't know what the reason was. But the first lesson I believe that the Bible teaches us about tomorrow is this. Delaying action until tomorrow doesn't solve the issue. How many of us are like Pharaoh when God wants to help us with a sin problem in our lives and we say, just one more night. Tomorrow, I will stop looking at pornography. But not tonight, tomorrow. Tomorrow, I will end the relationship that I know is not right. But not tonight. Tomorrow, I will forgive that person who has wronged me. But I want to hang on to that grudge one more night. The story is told of a man who dreamed one night that he was carried to a conference of evil spirits. They were discussing the best means of destroying men. One rose and said, "I will go to earth and tell them that the Bible is a fable and not God's word." Said another, "Persuade them that Christ was only a man." Still another said, "Let me go. I will tell them that there is no God, no Savior, no heaven, no hell." "No, that will not do," they said. "We could never make men believe that." Finally, one old devil, wise as a serpent but not as harmless as a dove, rose and said, "Let me go. I will tell them that there is a God, there is a Savior, there is a heaven and there is a hell. But I will tell them that there is no hurry. Tomorrow will do. Tomorrow will be even as today." The story is fictional, of course, but the message is a fact. When we believe that just one more night of sin can't hurt, and we will deal with it tomorrow, how wrong we are. Delaying action until tomorrow doesn't solve the issue. It complicates it. Pharaoh's heart became hardened when we put off dealing with sin in our lives, our hearts very easily can become hardened. Two, don't put off getting rid of sin till tomorrow. Do it today. For the second lesson about tomorrow, let's turn to Matthew 6. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus includes this important lesson about tomorrow. Matthew 6, I want to read verses 25 through 34. Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." The second lesson about tomorrow is don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus uses the birds and the flowers as examples for us to learn from. And he said, God feeds the birds. God doesn't require that they go out and plant seeds and grow crops and all of that. They don't gather food into barns. And you're much better than the birds, God says. He says flowers don't work. They don't sow. They don't make clothing. But even Solomon wasn't as well-dressed as they are. If God clothes the grass that is here today and is gone tomorrow, won't he clothe you? Don't worry about what you're going to eat, about what you're going to drink, or about what you're going to wear. God knows that you have need of all these things. When we seek God's will and follow his commandments, and we obey him, I believe God will take care of our needs and our tomorrows. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Focus on today. And when tomorrow becomes today, then will be the time to attend to its cares. So often we worry about things that really never happen. And if they do happen, did it help that we spent time worrying about it? I don't think so. And yet, like I said last night, I don't stand here as someone who has accomplished all this. You see, these messages impact my life maybe more than yours, but at least as much. It's harvest season, and we don't own our own combine, so we're at the mercy of the custom operator. And I had talked to them earlier this week. I said that it's time to finish up the corn harvest. And I know with the summer we had in our area, things were dry. And so the stalk strength on the corn is compromised. And I knew they were talking about a lot of wind coming last night. And I thought, well, if they can get there before that, that would really just feel better in my mind. Well, they didn't get there. I don't know. I didn't go out and look today if the corn was all still standing or not. They called shortly before we left and said, they'll be there either later tonight or first thing in the morning. God knows all that. I don't need to worry about that. And yet, in my humanity, I do worry sometimes and fret about these things. This lesson about tomorrow is just as real for me as it is for all of us. But don't worry about tomorrow. Pray. Pray instead. Turn your worries over to God. He's the one who can truly do something about them. And I don't know what it is that you tend to worry about. Maybe it's children. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's something else. God knows. God knows what it is that causes worry in your life. My encouragement to you is tell God about your worries and then allow him to provide and intervene on your behalf as you seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Let's go to Proverbs 3 for the next lesson about tomorrow. Proverbs 3, there's two verses in here that I want to look at. Proverbs 3, verse 27 and verse 28. The writer of Proverbs says this, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. When it's in our within our means, and our power to do good to someone, do it. Don't put it off. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it today when you have the ability to do that. The Bible says when you have the ability to pay what you owe and it's due, don't wait till tomorrow to pay. If you owe someone and you have the money to pay that bill, don't send them away and say, come back tomorrow. I'll pay you then. A couple of verses in the Old Testament speak to this, and I believe the setting there was different than it is today, but I think the application, the principle is the same. In Leviticus 19, verse 13, it says, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Pay what's due today. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 15, again, speaking of a hired servant, it says, at his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. The third lesson about tomorrow is don't withhold good until tomorrow. Verse 27 here in Proverbs 3 says, we should not deny good to those it is due. And verse 28 says, we should not delay in giving good to those it is due. Whether it's a bill that we owe or simply a good deed, we need to pay our bills when they're due on time, not wait, not be late, and we should do good to those who are needy when they are needy. Don't delay. You see, I'm convinced if we would have had a disabled vehicle last night when that tree fell on us, if I would have called Levi or Stan or someone else from here and said, hey, we kind of need help here. We either need a ride home, or we need a vehicle to go home, or can we stay at your house? I'm certain that you wouldn't have said, well, I'll check with you in the morning. How about that? Let me know how things go, and I'll talk to you tomorrow. No, I don't think so. As Christians, I believe we should be known as good examples of people who pay what they owe when they owe it. We should be known as people who give and help in a time of need. You know, there's so many opportunities, so many avenues in which we can give. Christian Aid Ministries and others give us opportunities to give. And I'm sure that you've all observed neighbors or friends who, in a time of need, were ministered to by you or others because of the care and love of Christ. We receive a blessing when we help someone in a time of need. Don't wait for tomorrow. It may be one day too late. I know it may sound overly dramatic, but the person who has a need today may die. Or you may die, or the circumstances will change and the need may become more than you alone can help with if you delay. Edgar Guest wrote a poem entitled Tomorrow. He said he was going to be all that a mortal should be tomorrow. No one should be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, who'd be glad of a lift and who needed it too. On him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he'd write tomorrow and thought of the folks he would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed he was busy today and hadn't a minute to stop on his way. More time he would have to give others, he'd say. Tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is he died and he faded from view, and all that he left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. First John 3, verse 17 says this, but whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Don't withhold good until tomorrow. The fourth lesson about tomorrow that we see in the Bible, I want us to find in Proverbs 27. So if you're Proverbs 3, just turn a few chapters back to Proverbs 27. Verse 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." The fourth lesson about tomorrow is don't boast about tomorrow. You see, we really don't know what the next hour holds. In fact, we don't know what the next half hour holds or what the next minute may bring. We are one breath, one heartbeat from eternity. How can we possibly boast about what we will do tomorrow? And you don't need to turn to this, but you're probably familiar with these verses from James 4, where he says this about tomorrow. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." Have you ever said, tomorrow I'm going to do this or that, or go here or go there? I'm guessing you did. I have done that many times. And yet James says that we don't know what tomorrow will bring. How can we boast and say, tomorrow the combine's coming, tomorrow I'm going to finish shelling corn? We don't know that. Tomorrow I'm going to go here or there. Tomorrow I'm going to be here with you in the evening. That's our plans, but we can't boast about that. No, James says we should say, if the Lord wills, or Lord willing, we will live and do these things. I think this is one lesson that was riveted home to me during the year of COVID. When did that start? February, beginning of March. I had a date book that was just full of activities and things I was scheduled to do. And you know what? I got wiped clean. I spent a lot of time at home in those months of COVID. We really don't know what tomorrow holds. The rich farmer in Luke 12 made this mistake when he said, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And what did God say to him? "Thou fool." He said, "You won't even live until tomorrow. How can you boast about what you will do then?" I don't think this man's plans were necessarily the problem. Maybe they were, but the fact that he was presuming upon tomorrow was foolish. I don't believe it's wrong for us to plan for tomorrow either. God expects us to prepare for tomorrow, but to presume that it will come or that we will live until then is wrong. We can't guarantee that we're going to live. We can't guarantee that if we do live, we're going to be healthy tomorrow. But I think we should plan. It's okay to plan. It's wise to plan and to have our plans in submission to God's will for our lives. We don't know what tomorrow will bring forth. It's important that we maintain a constant sense of our dependence on the will of God for our lives and our actions and our enjoyments. Life is short. Only God knows how short. And so we should live with the realization that our lives are in God's hand. That knowledge of knowing that we are at God's disposal, so to speak, should govern every aspect of our lives. The way we live, the things that are a priority to us, the people that we interact with. And I think as we get older, maybe it's easier for us to come to grasp that reality. We aren't guaranteed tomorrow, but my encouragement is that even young people need to understand that tomorrow is not necessarily a given. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And we all need to choose to plan accordingly, acknowledging God's sovereignty over tomorrow and today. When we boast about tomorrow and rejoice in that boasting, James says that rejoicing is evil. Yes, it's good to rejoice in what God has done in the past and what He's doing today and enjoy the present that He has given us today. But we trust Him to orchestrate the events of tomorrow according to His will. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says this, the New International Version puts it this way, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Don't boast about tomorrow. Let's go to Numbers 11 for the next lesson, the next lesson about tomorrow. In Numbers 11, we come back to the children of Israel again in the wilderness, and they're finding themselves complaining and not very happy with their lot in life. And so in verses 4 through 6, we see in chapter 11 there that there was a lot of weeping and wailing. They said, "We remember the meat that we had in Egypt, but now here we have nothing except this manna," which in and of itself was a miracle, and yet it had gotten old in their eyes and in their menu. And so we come then to verse 18 as God again addresses these people. And he says through Moses in verse 18 of Numbers 11, "And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh, for you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils and it be loathsome unto you, because that you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt?" Because of the Israelites complaining, God told Moses to tell the people to sanctify themselves against tomorrow. Basically, he's telling them to make themselves ceremonially clean or morally pure. They're to be preparing by cleansing and consecrating themselves in preparation for what God was going to do for them and among them. They were to make themselves ready to receive God's gift of meat, in this case, by preparing as God directed. The sin of murmuring and complaining had aroused God's anger, and in order for his blessings to fall on the Israelite camp, they needed to change. They needed to sanctify themselves and to purify themselves so that they were in a proper state to receive God's blessing. This sanctifying and preparation included repenting and submission to God. We can see another illustration of this in Joshua 7, verse 13. After the defeat of the Israelites at the Battle of Ai, Joshua wasn't aware that there was sin in the camp and that this was the reason for their defeat. He was devastated until God told him, "This is why you were defeated, because there has been sin and disobedience in the camp among the Israelites. Someone had taken of the spoil of Jericho, and God had strictly forbidden them from doing that. And God said, I will no longer be with you unless you destroy the wickedness among you." What were God's instructions? Very similar to what we see here in Numbers 11. Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. They were to put themselves into a suitable position to appear before God and examine themselves in preparation for God's divine examination. They were to purify themselves and repent, to make sure that all of the sin was out of their lives. They couldn't examine and remove the accursed thing from among them corporately until they each individually had the opportunity and took that initiative to examine their own lives and to make sure that all the sin was out of their own lives personally. They were to submit themselves to God's commands so that He could once again be with them and bless their efforts. The fifth lesson about tomorrow is simply this: prepare for tomorrow by consecrating and sanctifying yourselves. You say, well, back then when the Israelites were told to sanctify themselves, God was different back then. He was a holy God. He expected holiness. And the God of the Israelites is the same God that we serve today. He's still a holy God. He is still a righteous God. He still demands holiness in Him and in those that follow Him. We must obey just as the Israelites needed to obey. We can easily find ourselves with sin in our lives that can separate us from God's blessings. In order for God to have an intimate relationship with us and bless us, I believe it's imperative that we make sure that sin does not gain a foothold in our lives. In our preparation for tomorrow, we need to understand that God cannot tolerate sin, and neither should we. We need to make sure that we are reading His Word. The reading of the Word brings cleansing. We sanctify ourselves by doing that, by repenting of any known sin, by submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of our life. This sanctifying and purifying and consecrating of ourselves isn't something that happens when we're baptized and then we're good for the rest of life. Maybe that would be easy. But it requires daily sanctifying in preparation for each and every tomorrow. The only preparation for tomorrow is the right use of today. Preparing each day for tomorrow by living holy lives today keeps us in a vital, meaningful, growing relationship with God. For the last lesson about tomorrow that I want to look at here this evening, let's go back to Exodus chapter 9. We started in Exodus 8 this evening, but I want to go to Exodus 9. We're now back in Egypt, where the children of Israel are still slaves under Pharaoh. And in this chapter, we're right in the middle of the plagues that God was sending to the Egyptians because they refused to let His people go. In the fourth plague, at the end of chapter 8, God makes a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians. From this point on, only the Egyptians would suffer the plagues because they refused to let His people go. Only the Egyptians are afflicted, and the land of Goshen, where the Israelites dwell, is spared. But still, Pharaoh continues to harden his heart and not allow God's people to leave. Time and time again, Moses asks Pharaoh to let them go, and repeatedly, Pharaoh replies, "Why should I let them go? I have too much at stake. Who is God that I should obey Him?" What I want us to notice in particular here in this chapter in several verses is mentioned, first of all, in verse 5. Look at what it says. The Lord appeared a set time, saying, "Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land." Let's move down to verse 18. "Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now." On to chapter 10, verse 4. "Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast. Each time Pharaoh refused to let God's people go, God warned that tomorrow judgment or the next plague would come. And it did without fail. God's word never fails. And we see that happening over and over in these plagues. When God's commands were not heeded, judgment came the next day. And that's a lesson that still holds true for us today. The sixth lesson about tomorrow is that judgment comes tomorrow. Today, you and I have decisions to make, choices to make. We have pressure from all sides trying to get us to decide this way or that way. Advertising is all around us, and we see that. And it's not necessarily wrong. But we need to make decisions, right or wrong, important or less important, easy or difficult, major or minor. So many decisions every day in so many areas of life. But we must not forget God's promise that judgment comes tomorrow. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You see, just as Pharaoh faced judgment tomorrow in the form of the plagues, we face judgment tomorrow too. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Who needs to appear? Just the rich and famous? No. Just the poor and needy? No. All of us. All of us will appear. We have an appointment. We don't know when that is, but we must all appear. And we should all understand that tomorrow for us may not always be within 24 hours. We tend to think about tomorrow as 12 hours from now, 24 hours from now. But that's not necessarily how God views tomorrow. Tomorrow may be in the next minute, or it may be days, months, or even years from now when judgment will come. But rest assured, judgment will come. And with it, the judgment for what we have done with God's commands. The knowledge that judgment comes tomorrow doesn't necessarily need to cause fear in our hearts. Because when we have accepted Christ and Christ's blood covers our sins, it's as if we never sinned at all in God's eyes. His sacrifice on our behalf has paid the penalty for our sins, and they're forgiven. But the fact that judgment comes tomorrow is a reality that should cause each person on earth to carefully consider what tomorrow and its judgment may bring. On a Saturday night in September of 2018, I was out back burning trash. It was after dark, trying to wrap things up at the end of a week, getting ready for Sunday. And where I was burning, there was a cornfield between where I was and the back road that we live next to. As I was there watching the fire burn, I heard a car coming in the back road. And I thought, well, that car is really moving. And it was going. It was a little bit foggy. I couldn't see real well, and the corn was there. And all of a sudden, I heard a crash. And the motor in the car revved louder, and after a bit, it got quiet. It wasn't very long. It got quiet. And I could see in the sky, and it was a glow. And as I considered what was going on, it was my sister and her family lived just right up the road, right where this had happened. And I thought, I better go and see what's going on. So our youngest son had just gotten home from youth. And so he and I hopped in the vehicle and drove up to where this was. And as we crested the hill there, right in front of my sister's house, there was a car that slammed into a tree and was engulfed in flames. And so I went up to my sister's house, and she had come out. And there was a young man sitting there on the porch, and it was obvious that he was one of the fellows that was in the car. And I said, did someone call 911? And my sister said, yeah, she did. And I said, is everybody out of the car? And this young man was there. He said, no. He said, there was four of us in the car. Two of us got out, two in the back seat. And it takes a long time for emergency responders to get there when you're waiting in a time like that. I'll never forget that image of that car burning hotter than I can ever imagine trying to get close to, and seeing the forms of those two young men in the front seat that faced tomorrow long before they ever thought they would. Those two young men perished in that fire. I don't know if they were ready to meet God or not, but from some of the stories that we heard of what was going on that night, I'm concerned that they weren't. And I share that story because I believe it rivets home to us, young and old alike, the importance of knowing that we are ready for judgment tomorrow, whether it's November 7, 2025, or sometime in the future. Young people tonight, if you have not accepted Christ, if you're not ready to meet Him, don't wait till tomorrow. If you died tonight, do you know where you would go? I can stand here and on the assurance of God's word and the authority of His word and the promises that are there, I know that my name is written in God's book of life because I put my faith and trust in Him. Not that I've done so many great things, but because God has done a great thing for me. He sent His Son, Jesus, to die for me. And so, as I accept that gift of salvation, that free gift, as you accept that free gift of salvation, you don't need to fear what happens tomorrow when judgment comes. Six lessons about tomorrow. Number one, delaying action until tomorrow doesn't solve the issue. Number two, don't worry about tomorrow. Number three, don't withhold good until tomorrow. Number four, don't boast about tomorrow. Number five, prepare for tomorrow by consecrating and sanctifying yourselves today. And the last lesson is that judgment comes tomorrow. Tomorrow is the first blank page of a 365-page book. Write a good book. Write a good book. Make sure that you know what will happen when you face judgment tomorrow. Tonight, I want to give an invitation. And the invitation is for anyone here tonight who has never taken that step to say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I want you to take away my sin. I'm sorry for those sins. I repent of those sins. I want to change. And I want to be prepared for tomorrow. If you find yourself in that situation, whether you're sitting here tonight, maybe you're listening and aren't here physically, but if you hear this invitation, the invitation is for you. Make sure that you know, if you face God tonight, you're ready, you're prepared. So I want us to sing a song of invitation. And as we sing, if you say, I've never accepted Jesus as my Savior, tonight's the night. Don't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow may be too late. I would just encourage you, if that is where you are, you want to make that commitment, just stand to your feet to be recognized. And we will pray with you afterwards. We'll meet with you and make sure that you can have that assurance of salvation, because God does give assurance of salvation when we come to Him. What will our song be tonight, Clyde?
309 in Zion's praises.
309. As we sing, again, I want us to be those of us who have accepted Christ. Let's pray for those who may be sensing God's leading in their lives to take that first step and invite Him into their lives. Let's sing the first, the third, and the last verse, shall we?
Just as I am without one thing, but that thy blood was shed for me, and to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, tossed about with many a conflict.
Saying, let me come in. I invite you to come as we sing the last verse. To sleep tonight until you talk to someone about it. Allow someone to help lead you to the Lord and pray with you. It's so important. It's so important. Tomorrow is not the time. Today is the time. Today is the day of salvation. May God bless you as you go from here. May we go expecting God to watch over and protect us. And if He sees fit to call us home, my prayer is that we are prepared to meet Him tonight, tomorrow, whenever that may be. Just one note of announcement to you children. I'm planning tomorrow evening to have a children's meeting. So tomorrow's Friday. School will be over. There's no tests on children's meeting. So come and we'll spend a little time together in a children's meeting tomorrow evening. But again, thank you for your prayers. Let's stand for a closing prayer. And then, Clyde, if you want to lead us in a song, just as we dismiss. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you again for this evening. Time to study your word, a time to learn about what tomorrow holds and what you want us to learn from tomorrow. Lord, thank you for each of my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for the gift of salvation and for each of us who have laid claim on that gift. We face tomorrow without fear, not because of what we've done, but because of what you've done for us. Lord, I again pray that if there may be someone here or listening who has not made that commitment, has not invited you into their heart, that you would help them to do that. Don't give them peace until they've done that before it is too late. Now, Lord, as we leave this place, as we go to our homes, we pray for your care and keeping over us according to your will. And Lord, if you give us life tomorrow, help us to use it to bring honor and glory to you and to be a blessing to those around us. Dismiss us now with your peace and your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.